But last time I was here, I spoke to you about being sealed by the Spirit. How when we come to faith, when we believe, when we hear the word of God and accept it as the truth, that Jesus really is the Son of God. He came from the Father, he lived among us, and he went to the cross and he died for us. And he was resurrected through the power of that Holy Spirit. Then that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it will do the same for us. We're raised to life. If we believe, if we repent, we're born again. We're born again. That born again is that new life, born of the Spirit. It says we need to be born of the Spirit. That's that regenerated, that new self. We have a new mind or a new attitude and a new heart. And God does say he puts that Spirit, his Spirit, in our hearts when we believe. It says that in 2 Corinthians 1:22. We're born of the Spirit, we're born again, and then we are justified, that famous line, Romans 3:28, justified by faith. That started, that one phrase, almost single phrase on its own, started the reformation of the religion in Europe from Martin Luther 500 years ago. Justified by faith. It's not what we do, it's our faith that saves us. So by grace, and grace alone, we're saved, we have salvation, our sins are forgiven, slate's wiped clean. And when I was sort of writing that down, I thought, it's a bit like a DBS. Those of you that have had DBS checks, where it checks if you're fit to work with vulnerable people or whatever, it checks you and says, right, you're clean, boom, done. But it's only valid at the time it's done. If you haven't had it re-cleaned or rechecked 3 years later, there's a gap of 3 years where it says, we don't know about you. Right? So although it's not the same, I think sometimes it's not a once and for all. We think, yes, God, I'm forgiven. Jesus has done for me that wonderful work on the cross. His blood has washed me clean. I am clean. But then we get dirty again. So we don't just do it once and for all. We have to repent on a regular basis. And I was listening to somebody recently who said that we need to repent daily. Right? Because it's amazing how we transgress, we sin. Tiny little sins, we think. But to God, any sin is a sin. Tiny little sins. But we do need to come back and ask for forgiveness and not go on sinning. Not go on sinning. There's that wonderful phrase that I'd like to turn to. It's in Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 29. I wasn't going to bring this, but it was relevant at the time. Hebrews 10, it's if we keep sinning, right? I'm not saying that we are forgiven, but then we have to change as well. And it says in Hebrews 10, verse 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. We can't keep on sinning. It doesn't mean we won't sin, because we're human, we're mortal, we fall short, but we can't deliberately keep on sinning. So there's a stark warning there. Right? The slate is wiped clean, but we can't keep on, can't think. And there's this silly hyper-grace movement that says once we're forgiven, once we come to accept, that you're forgiven for everything, which you are, but it means even future sins. No, not unless we come back again. We've got to come back and ask for that forgiveness again. We've got to repent of our sins again, because if we don't repent, they're not forgiven. It's as simple as that. But once saved, we're called to use our talents. Our faith is put into action, as we read earlier, faith and deeds. James says in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And what we just read in the June program, 1 John 3:18 says, let us not live with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Okay? We're called to live out or work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It says that in Philippians 2:12, fear and trembling. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to live in fear and trembling. But I don't think it means fear and trembling in that. I think it means that desire to get it right. We're called to live out or work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And there's that phrase in the Old Testament that crops up quite frequently in Kings and Joshua. It says, that earnest desire is to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Because it says so often, this king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or this king didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So we need to be in that place where we're doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But once we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're sealed. It's not the same as baptism in the Holy Spirit. That comes later, possibly at the same time. But that desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we read in Acts that several examples of baptism in the Holy Spirit from that day of Pentecost when the Spirit was outpoured. And I've mentioned baptism in the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago. But we were just singing then, All I Have Is Yours, Arms High, and we're singing about complete surrender. That's all we have to do. When you want to be baptized in the Spirit, just surrender our will to God's Spirit. Surrender our will, our spirit, to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. That word baptized from the Greek means to be submerged, completely overwhelmed. And how do you know when you've been baptized in the Spirit? You'll know. You can't help but feel it. Right? Some people fall in the Spirit. Some people, there's other manifestations, possibly. Right? But the one that is the strongest evidence is being able to speak in tongues. Right? Now, some people do weird things. If you go onto YouTube or sometimes on TV, you'll see some strange things happening where people are, and they say this is baptism. Now, that's not true. So a lot of that is fake. A lot of it is really fake. People do not do silly things when they're baptized in the Spirit. Right? God is not that sort of God. The Holy Spirit, He is very gentle. He will not force Himself on us. He will not make us look stupid. He will not make us do anything we don't want. Right? We always have that self-control. We all always have that control of ourselves. We are not possessed. It's not the same. Right? The Holy Spirit abides in us. It's Christ in me. Our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. Big difference. I do remember very clearly when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 25 years ago now. I was actually on the floor, I fell down in the Spirit. I couldn't stand, my legs went wobbly, and there was only one good place to be, that was bang, flat on the floor. And my arms were out, and I was literally crucified on the floor. But I could have stopped it. I know I could have stopped it. I could have overridden it because I'd got control. But I surrendered my will to God's. And I believe I was crucified as a sign of wiping away, crucified to my previous life. But it was very gentle. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order, and He's given us free will. But once baptized, generally the accepted evidence, if you read through Acts, is that baptism in tongues, you speak in tongues. But it's not an end to itself. Baptism in the Spirit, it's not an end to itself, it's just the beginning. And I think I mentioned this before, it's a gateway that can allow God's Holy Spirit to work through us. But the main thing is, we just need to praise and worship God. Don't seek for these things. Right? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but just keep praying, keep worshipping, keep praising, keep in the Word. The Spirit of God is revealed in the Word of God. It's there all the time. But that gateway can open the avenue to the fruit of the Spirit. They're listed in Galatians 5:22 as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. They're wonderful characteristics. And I can see that in a lot of people. Those characteristics are there. They're very, very desirable. Why are they so desirable? That's Jesus. If you look at all those characteristics, Jesus was that in human form. He was. But it's also a gateway to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the gifts, that's what I want to concentrate on today. I was going to do it a couple of weeks ago, but I changed plans. The gifts of the Spirit. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say 'Jesus is Lord' except by the Holy Spirit." Now we get on to the gifts. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now that word manifestation is not used commonly. It just means it shows in somebody. It's made manifest. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Not for our own good, for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit of the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts, plural, of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And 12 and 13, although it's a slightly different section, it talks about one body, many parts. We are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Right? The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So when we look at that list of the gifts of the Spirit, there's nine in that list. It starts with wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, interpretation. Now that order is, I believe, an order of in terms of importance, really. Most important would be that wisdom, the message of wisdom. Right? The least important is generally accepted from it. I've been reading lots of things recently. Is tongues, because tongues is the least. Right? It's useful. It's good. All these gifts are good. They're all good gifts, but there are some that are more important than others. We're told to eagerly desire the greater gifts. So some are greater than others. Right? But those nine, they split it into three types of category. That, and we've always got to remember what that word where it says it's for the common good. It's not for our selfish use, it's for common good. It's for the good of other people within the body of believers. It says for the common good, wisdom, or word, or message of wisdom, word of knowledge, and the discernment of spirits. They're what we call gifts of revelation, where something's revealed to you. A bit of wisdom, a bit of knowledge, or a discerning between something that is not of God. They're the gifts of the revelation or gifts of the mind. Three others that are gifts of power, gifts of action. One is faith. Faith is a powerful thing. Healing is a powerful thing. It's a gift of action. And miracles, performing miracles, is also a gift of power. And then we get on to the final grouping, which is the gifts of utterance, where you speak. Gifts of the mouth, gifts of the voice, they're spoken. One is prophecy, one is tongues, and the other is interpretation of tongues. And I would like to look at each one of these, not long, I don't want to spend too long on them, but it is important to be aware of them, because right at the start it says, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. These are available for you. Okay? But also, I believe that in Corinth they were misusing them. So we have to be careful with that as well. But in terms of importance, 1 to 9, that's sort of most important. I'm not going to argue that. I'm not going to pursue it, but there are some that are of greater value than others. But all of them give power, give ability, and the purposes, I think, as I mentioned before, the three E's for the purpose behind the gifts of the Spirit is for edification, for strengthening, for encouraging us. For establishing us, making us strong, keeping us firm and solid where we are. And for evangelism, it's an outreach to other people. It gives us that power to reach out to other people. And as I say, we're eagerly desire the greater gifts is what we're called to do in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Okay. I want to look at the gift of wisdom first of all. I should say it's the gift of the word or message of wisdom. It's not wisdom forever. Right? You do not get that gift and then for the rest of your life you're wise. Right? It'd be nice, but it doesn't work that way. Okay? You give them wisdom for that selected moment in time. Solomon, King Solomon in the Old Testament, he was wise throughout his life, because that was God asked him, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom to rule this nation. And he says, fine. He says, but I expected you to ask for wealth, power, all this sort of thing as well. But you didn't. You asked for wisdom. He says, so I'll give you wisdom and all the rest. I'll give you all that as well. And he was the wisest king. He's the richest king, the wealthiest king. He had everything going for him. But then he messed up. So there's, yeah, even if it all seems to be going great, he still messed up. Yeah. But this wisdom is a gift of supernatural revelation. Now, when I use that word supernatural, I don't want it to sound weird. It's just beyond normal. It's not within our natural realms. And it is a word or a message that received from God through the Holy Spirit for that moment in time. That moment in time. For that situation. Right? God is all-knowing. The big word is omniscient. He knows everything. And just one drop of his knowledge, one drop of his wisdom, is what we can be given through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. He's also all-powerful, omnipotent. He's also everywhere, omniscient. Right? He's everywhere, so he's all-present as well. He's all of those. I want to just briefly look at some examples, because these gifts were available Old Testament and New Testament. Although the Spirit was outpoured in Pentecost, the Spirit of God was at work all the time, because the Spirit of God was there right at the start. In Genesis, it talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. So the Holy Trinity was there right from the start. They weren't separate. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, Solomon, although he had been granted wisdom, there was one particular piece of wisdom that stood out. In my mind, it stands out. It's when two women, that had each had a baby, and one of the babies died in the night. I think it says it was smothered. And the mother of that baby swapped the dead one for the live one. So she'd got the live baby. And eventually this all came to Solomon, who was the judge over all of this. And it's all in 1 Kings, verses 16 to 28. And he came up with this wonderful solution. One said, this is my baby. The other said, this is my baby. And he quite bluntly says, well, chop it down the middle, have half each. And one woman said, yeah, that sounds all right. But the mother said, no, let her keep the baby. And so Solomon gave her the baby. Now, I know it sounds a bit cruel, but that is wisdom. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit imparting him wisdom at that time for that one situation. Another example, Jesus. In all these gifts of the Spirit, just look to Jesus. He had them all. The Spirit was given to Jesus without measure, it says. Without measure. So he had them all. The fullness of the Spirit was within him. There was that situation where there was an adulterous woman who was dragged out to be stoned to death, because that was the punishment, stoning to death. She was caught in adultery, about to be stoned. The law demanded stoning. Jesus could not defy the law. He could not defy the law. He came to uphold the law and fulfill the law. Right? But how could you show mercy if he was going to be stoned? And it must have been this awkward situation where this woman's about to be stoned. Jesus doesn't want her to be stoned. He's no desire. He's got this crowd of people. And the Bible tells us that he actually started to draw in the sand. Don't know what he drew. But then he came up with this wonderful, wonderful answer. And it's in John 8, verse 7. He just said to the crowd that were about to stone this woman, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And one by one, they all went. They all left, dropped the stones and went, until it was just him and her. And Jesus says, they didn't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And that was it. He'd forgiven her. A wonderful, wonderful piece of wisdom that's shown by Jesus. There are many others, many more. The Apostle John, he's the one who wrote the book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation was wisdom revealed to John by the Holy Spirit for the time, the end times, and for the future. At the time that John wrote it, he was in prison. He wasn't anywhere near all the things that were happening. He was actually in prison, and he was able to pen this book through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So wisdom, that word of wisdom, that message of wisdom, that bit of, what do I do in this situation? Bang, that's available. Word of knowledge, Again, it's gift of word of knowledge, the second of the revelation gifts. So revelation from God through the Holy Spirit to give knowledge, to know actions of people, to know the nature of their thoughts, the condition of their heart, that otherwise would remain hidden. And if it wasn't for this supernatural unveiling of the Spirit, talking about John again, in the book of Revelation, he talks about the seven churches in Revelation. He wasn't there. Yeah, so he was in prison at the time, but he knew what the condition of those churches was like. He knew what their strengths were, what their weaknesses were, and he wrote about them. Other examples, New Testament, the Apostle Peter, when we come across this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they'd sold their land and they were supposed to give all their money to the common good, but they didn't. They lied. They kept some of that money for themselves. Peter didn't ask them or try and investigate. He just knew. He knew, he'd got that knowledge that they had cheated and lied, and their punishment came as a result. Another Ananias, different person, but another Ananias, he was the one who was sent to Saul. Saul, after his on the road to Damascus, was confronted by Jesus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And from that moment in time, Saul, who had persecuted Jesus and all the Christians, one, he was struck blind, but he knew he was barking up the wrong tree. He'd got it wrong. He was converted there and then. Struck blind, went on with his journey, and Ananias was the one who had to come and see him. Now, Ananias must have been terrified, because Paul was one who threw people in prison to be killed. But he knew where to find him. He knew what to do to heal him. He knew what he was going to do in the future. Where did he get all this knowledge from? Nobody's spoken to him. So this knowledge was given to Saul, given to Ananias, about what he would be doing in Acts 9. The prophet Elisha, he had a servant whose name was, what is his name? Gehazi, not a name we come across very often. And his servant cheated some money out of Naaman, who was a general, Syrian general, who came to be healed of his leprosy. And he said to Elisha, he says, "What do you want? I'll give it. Oh, you've done it. Thank you very much." He said, "Nothing. Thank you. Off you go." But then his servant went after him. And he said, "Well, we might need a bit of this." So he actually had 2 talents of silver and 2 sets of clothes given to him as a gift. And then he came back. But Elisha, bang, he knew straight away. He knew he'd cheated. Again, how do you get that knowledge unless it's a gift? And that gift has been given to him. Discerning of spirits, the third of these revelation gifts. Now, I think I mentioned this before. There are 3 kinds of spirits. There's God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is what we're talking about now. There are evil spirits, spirits from the devil. And then there's our human spirit. That's the natural one. We've all got spirits. That's what makes us who we are. But the satanic spirits, there can be many. The Bible says about one person who was possessed by several spirits, and he said, "We are legion." There are more than one of us in this fella, which is not a good place to be. But it tells us of spirits of seduction, lying spirits, spirits of infirmity, unclean spirits, foul spirits, violent spirits, demonic possession. There's lots of different evil spirits. We've got to be wary. However, there's only one spirit. We've just been reading about it. All given by one spirit, it says. One spirit, different kinds of gift, but the same spirit. The same spirit. You know, all these are the work of one and the same spirit. There's only one spirit of God. One spirit of God. Now, we think, oh, that was then. That was in the Bible times. But we still have that today. We still have those spirits at large now. Yeah? When we talk of clairvoyance, spiritualists, hypnotists, magicians, witchcraft, still going strong, sorcery, these are all satanic spirits in action. And it's a dangerous thing. I'll come on to that later. But the gift of discernment is distinguishing which of these are real, which are counterfeit, which is the spirit of God, which is counterfeit spirit, which is human spirit, which is false, which is... And they're all unmasked by one thing. One thing, the great name of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Now, I've never been in a situation where I've heard of people delivering others from demonic spirits. I don't want to be in that situation. Right? It scares me silly. Right? But for those that have been in that situation, they say that the victory is declared purely in the name of Jesus. Right? Jesus is far more powerful than the devil. Far more powerful. The victory's already won. And the example in the Bible I did look at is in Acts 16:17, where the Apostle Paul, there was a girl who was possessed by a spirit, and she prophesied through this spirit. And he'd had enough of this. And he just turned around and he said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of it." And it did. Now, that didn't make the people very happy because she was making money for her owners. But the spirit came out of her straight away. Quite simply, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. Job done. And it did. Okay. So they're the gifts of revelation. Gift of the word of wisdom, gift of the word of message, gift of discerning between spirits. We now have a quick look at the gifts of power, the gifts of miracles. Right? Have you seen a miracle? Probably. Right? You probably all have seen a miracle of some sort. Sometimes it's healing, because that's a type of miracle. Sometimes it's other things. Sometimes you think, oh, you pray for something, and then by coincidence, amazing, would that happen normally? No. Right? But we're talking little miracles here. Right? I don't think there are as many miracles today as there were. Right? Now, certainly in this part of the world, in the Western Hemisphere, where we're comfortable, and probably because we are comfortable, we don't need as many miracles. You hear of miracles in Africa, you hear of miracles in Asia and South America. You don't hear of many in the wealthier parts of the world. Why? Maybe we don't like the word miracle. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe it's a lack of belief. But miracles are still there. They happen. The Bible doesn't say, oh, miracles have stopped. They are there. They will, are there and they're available. Lots of examples in the Bible. Lots and lots and lots of examples of miracles. Elijah, he called down fire from heaven. Now, that's a miracle. To have that faith to call down fire from heaven. The sun stood still for a day. Right. It's never happened since, but that's a miracle. Casting out evil spirits, we've talked about. There's lots of examples in Acts, the apostles doing it, but Jesus did it lots. Right. They are miracles. A donkey talking. Right. We come across that in the Bible. Balaam's ass, he said, he's speaking to him. Right. Have you ever heard a donkey talk? No. Do you want to? I'd like to. Johnny last week mentioned Peter. We know Jesus walked on water, but Peter walked on water as well. Not for very far, but he did walk on water. Other examples, in Elijah, the widow with the oil in the jar that would never end, and Elisha as well, the same, the oats and the flour that never ended. And both of those actually, they laid on somebody, the widow's son who died and was raised to life again. There's lots of these examples. Going back to the Old Testament, the Israelites, after they had departed from Egypt in the wilderness for 40 years, what were they fed on? Manna from heaven. Every day it came to feed them. Right? They were fed every day. Where did they get their drink from, their water from? When they ran out of water, Moses, God told him to hit the rock. He hit the rock and water gushed out of a rock. Now that's a miracle. I've never seen water from a rock. Moses' rod itself threw it down, turned into a snake. The 10 plagues of Egypt, right? The Red Sea parting, the River Jordan parting, all of these miracles happened. Jesus was performing loads of miracles. The first one he performed was at the wedding, where he turned water into wine, but then did others on a regular basis, feeding the 5,000, 2 fish, 5 loaves between 5,000. Doesn't work, does it? But there were 12 baskets left over. He raised people from the dead. He called Lazarus out of the tomb when he was wrapped in his bandages. Miracles did happen and do happen. Right? And these are only a few of the miracles mentioned in the Bible. A few of these supernatural operations performed by the Spirit of God and the power of God. Because no one but God could make all this happen. Right? Now, healing. I meant to bring with me a little flyer on hypnotism that came through the post, and I'd normally just bin them straight away, but I thought I'll keep this as an example. I forgot to bring it, but this hypnotism, it is basically saying, have you got this problem, have you got this problem, have you got this problem, we can sort it. Yeah. Well, no. Right. I'm not saying that hypnotism couldn't affect you. Yes, it can. But all these problems, all these anxieties, worries, stress, there's only one cure for them, and that's to know the Lord. Right? That's the best one. But healing is, or the gifts of healing, is a specific form of miracles. It says gifts, plural, because there's a diversity for various illnesses and infirmities. And in the Bible, certain people healed and were particularly good at healing certain things. Sometimes it was for the bowel, sometimes it was for the heart, sometimes. But like doctors today, doctors specialise. So I think the gifts of healing can specialise as well. Doctors, some are heart specialists, some are neurosurgeons and whatever. But the best example, as always, in these things is Jesus. He healed. He healed lots and lots and lots. There's no evidence of the total number that he healed. We just look at particular examples. But Jesus healed blind people, lame people, infirm people, people who were bleeding, and thousands of them, more than are recorded in the scriptures, because it says they brought all the sick and lame, and he healed them all. Not just one or two, he healed them all. And that was in a time where there weren't doctors or hospitals as we know them. There were no medicines, no medications. So injuries and illnesses were much more dangerous then. Whereas we can go to the doctor and get antibiotics if we need them. We have the advantage now of modern science. Okay, but the apostles did it as well. In Acts 3, Peter said to that lame man who had been lame for 40 years, he's been born lame, he never ever walked. He was healed when Peter said to him, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he did. Right? And what a witness it was. The Pharisees who were trying to persecute the apostles, they couldn't deny, look, this fellow's walking, how can we be against that? And all of these gifts, all the outworkings of the gifts, they are a tremendous witness. If you know somebody's been healed, if you've seen a miracle, if there's a word of knowledge, it's a tremendous witness. It testifies to the power and the authority of God, of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, when we lay hands on people, have faith to believe, because healings do happen. Okay? However, I would add this word of warning. Don't not go to the doctors instead. If you're ill, go to the doctors, okay? Because the doctors, they've got natural talents, but they've also come from God. Right? So, and they're so much better than they were 2,000 years ago. Okay, so don't not go to the doctor. Pray through the doctors, by all means. Pray through it. Now, in terms of healing, I know I've had my neck healed and my back healed. I've since messed it up again, but that's my fault. But they've gone. The other healing that is specific that we can testify to was Leslie's shoulder. She'd got, I can't remember what it's called, but a problem with the shoulder, couldn't move it. Lots and lots of pain. Sorry? Calcification in the shoulder, right? She was due for the operation, they'd been x-rayed, saw all these mess of calcium built up in the shoulder, couldn't do anything. Been prayed about quite a lot, went to the hospital for the operation, they said, oh, we'd best just check it, have an x-ray, see where it is. Not there anymore. And they couldn't explain why it wasn't there anymore. And what did the doctor say to you at the time? Or the I think someone's looking after you. Yeah. I know. That's right. So don't not go to the doctors, but the healing does happen. But the big question with healing is, and it crops up, why doesn't God heal everybody? Why didn't he heal all? We can pray for it, but sometimes it doesn't happen. And I don't know. That's the honest answer. I do not know. Maybe it's because it's not the healing we expected. Maybe it's not when we expected. It's not the one we asked for. But we do know that the ways of God, the ways he heals, is better than our way. Right? Now, it may not be what we expected or what we wanted. And the obvious example was our dear Rosario, who developed lung cancer. And there were so many prayers, thousands of prayers around the world for healing of her lung cancer. There were prayers to ease her pain, and she was released from that pain. There were prayers for her comfort, peace, anxiety for her family, and all those were evident in being answered, but she was not healed. And it knocks your faith sometimes. You think, why wasn't she healed? God, we've prayed, why wasn't she healed? And I don't know. I can't give an answer to that. One day we'll get an answer, But all I know is that she's healed now. She's healed now. And perfectly healed in that heavenly body that we will all have. It tells us in the Bible, it says we'll all have a heavenly body. We won't be imperfect. We won't have bad knees anymore, a bad spine. The hearing will be perfect. You won't need these, right? Yeah, I might have hair. I might have hair, thank you very much, yeah. You can't remember me with hair, can you? No, that's right. We'll be perfect. When we're healed, it'll be perfect, okay? So, but she's not, in the Bible, there are others who suffered illnesses, right? They weren't all healed. The Apostle Paul had this thorn in his flesh. He was in pain frequently. He prayed for it, but no. Because God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes we just have to rely on that and trust on that. Timothy, Epaphroditus, there's lots of others who were ill. So they're not all healed. But it's not always the way we want, the way we expect, or when we want it. But do not stop praying for it. Do not stop praying for it. Which brings me on to that gift of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, it's possible to do the impossible. It says we can move mountains, right? Hebrews 11, the whole chapter talks about by faith. Faith is crucial to our belief. We've got to have faith. We all have faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith's essential. Right? But the gift of faith is something slightly different. It's that through the Holy Spirit, this gift enables us to believe God for whatever God says, whatever God desires, no matter how improbable or impossible it seems. It's not possible. When he spoke to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham didn't turn around and say, what, at my age? Yeah? What? In all my weaknesses? Look at my wife. Look how old she is. He didn't say that. He just said, yes, you're God. I believe you. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And we are made righteous, we're justified by our faith in Jesus. By what he's done for us, his death for our sins and his resurrection for our salvation. Interesting, faith is crucial to all of these gifts as well, because faith's got to be there for any of these gifts to display. You need faith for healing, faith for knowledge, faith for miracles. It tells us your faith has healed you in the Bible. There was a healing and says, your faith has healed you. Mark 11, 22 says, have faith in God, which is what Jesus answered. And we just have to trust in the Lord. Right? And that trust in the Lord is the very centre verse scripture in the Bible. Psalm 118, verse 8, trust in the Lord. That's what we have to do with faith. Stick up for our faith, at the very centre. So they're the three gifts of power. It's the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. And then we get on to the spoken ones, the gift of utterance. And we'll look in the Bible what it says about this. Prophecy. Let's start with that one first. It's the simplest, I think at its simplest really, it's the anointed and inspired utterance with the speaker being used by the Holy Spirit to be the mouthpiece of God. You are literally God's spokesperson. And to prophesy is this ability to speak out a message from God given by the Holy Spirit. Now, how that message gets into the person, we don't know. Sometimes I've heard people say they get an image, a picture, and then they speak it. Sometimes it literally is a vision. Sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes it is the voice of God in their head. Sometimes it just comes up, I can't stop saying this. Right? You can actually stop saying it. But prophecy is this word from God. But it does come with a health warning on it. A serious health warning, just like cigarette packets used to have those health warnings that this can be dangerous, because not all prophecy is good, not all prophecy is from God. So don't necessarily expect that all that is declared, whether it's written, whether it's spoken, whether it's whatever, to be a good prophetic word. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. I mean, don't bin them, don't throw them away, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So we're called to check it out. Check it out with scripture. Check it out with, is it confirmed by other prophecies? What's the purpose behind it? Take note of it. I remember Paul Cooper coming quite a long time ago. And Paul's here next week, by the way. Paul Cooper's coming to visit us next Sunday. He's going to bring worship and he's going to bring a word. I remember him saying about prophecies, put it on the shelf. Don't put it in the bin, put it on the shelf. If it's from God, it will happen. Right? We don't know when, but it will happen. If it's not, leave it on the shelf. Don't worry about it. Don't go chasing prophecies. But you've also got to be careful, who's it come from? If somebody gives a prophecy, you think, that I'm not sure. Do you trust the speaker? Does their life, their lifestyle, does it merit that trust? Or is there some reservation there? I've heard people say prophecies, and I think, I'll need that confirmed from some other sources as well, please, because I think I'm not so sure. Beware of false prophets, we're told. So we've got to be careful. And also the motive behind that prophecy. If it's for self, if it's to look good, if it's for popularity, if it's look and listen to me, that's not from God. Not from God. We have to be careful. My particular one is when somebody says, the Lord's told me, and I think, great, he hasn't told me, but the Lord's told you. How can I possibly argue with that? How can I say to you, but if the Lord's told you, so I'm particularly wary of that, but that's me personally. But if that prophecy is for encouragement, to build up, for comforting, then hold on to it. It could possibly be for correcting, but correcting usually comes through Scripture. That verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training through righteousness, so the servant of God may be. Correcting comes through the Scripture usually. That gift of prophecy is one to be wary of, but hold on to it. Okay. But all these gifts, they often work together. Gift of prophecy could be a gift of a word of knowledge. They can all work together. Wisdom, knowledge and discernment can all be intermingled. They may all work together, as do the gifts of faith, the miracles of faith, knowledge. Faith's got to come with all of them. Healing, prophecy, faith. They're all interlinked in many ways. Right? And I've got a little note there. It says, distinction. Prophecy of the gift does not make that person a prophet. Right? Just because somebody prophesies doesn't make them a prophet, because prophet is someone who has been appointed as a prophet. Not self-appointed, but appointed by God. The gift is an instrument within the person for that moment in time. Right? And a prophet, if someone is a prophet, they will have that gift. Right? But they are meant to encourage us. That's the main thing. And what I would like us to do is just check it out in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a couple of big chunks of Scripture I just want to go through and have a look. And it talks about the gifts of prophecy and tongues. And if we just read through it's verses 1 to 25. We'll do it very quickly, and then I'll do a bit more and upset some people soon. Gifts of prophecy and tongues, verse 1. It says, follow the way of love, which is what the whole previous chapter was about. And that previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is my favourite of all the Bible. And it's sandwiched in between 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, which talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But then in the middle it says, actually, whatever gifts, whatever fruit, this is the biggie. Yeah, love is the greatest. Yeah. When all these things have passed away, there'll be three things left: faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest. So if it's done without love, then they're little value. Okay. So that's what he's talking about. Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mystery with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. Okay. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, That's a bit harsh. Yeah. How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for the battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. It then continues, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what should I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. So pray in tongues by all means, but also pray words with your head. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in the tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now that last bit, I can definitely bear witness to. When I first came to this church and I heard people speaking in tongues, I thought, this is strange. What are they doing? And I thought, there's obviously something not... I'm missing something here. When I heard people prophesy, I thought, yeah, I can understand that. And it was said with such authority. And then, when I heard people interpret what was said in tongues, I was amazed. Right? Now, I didn't know whether that interpretation was correct. Right? But the authority that comes with it, I was fairly certain. And also knowing that sometimes it's somebody you think, they wouldn't stand up and say that. That's not that person. Right? So it's very strong. It is a powerful, powerful witness. Tongues, prophecy, words, and I've been there. I've seen it. Right? If we carry on in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about when and how you should use it. Again, it's all about these prophecies, tongues. It says, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strength of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or 3 at the most. Right? Shouldn't be everybody. 2 or 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. That's fairly clear. We don't babble in tongues if nobody's there to interpret, or if you don't interpret it. Okay. So the speaker should keep quiet. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what he said. Weigh carefully what he said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. We're not out of control. Not out of control. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now this is the bit that might upset some people. It says, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. I'm not going to pass any comment on that at all. Apart from, I believe that's a safe thing to do. Apart from, I believe that was for the culture then at that time. Okay. Yeah. Verse 36 continues, did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. But it does continue at the end. It says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, which we don't, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, back to the prophecies, it talks about let the prophet speak, but put a limit on it, put a lid on it. It's not a free-for-all. If there's nobody to interpret a tongue, don't say it. Two or three at the most, one interpretation. It's not chaos. Right? It says in verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Right? We're not out of control. And there are false prophets. We've got to be careful. Going back to that discerning of spirits, the three possible sources of prophecy, one's the Holy Spirit, one's our spirit, and one is an evil spirit. The Holy Spirit prophecy is that true prophecy. The others are counterfeit, false. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, it talks about warning against those who prophesy from the human spirit. And it says, how do we know if it's true? If it's true, if it's from God, it'll happen. It will happen. If it's a prophecy from an evil spirit, whether it's mediums, because these were mentioned in the Bible, mediums, clairvoyants, somebody who interprets through bones or tea leaves, anything like that, it says these are detestable to the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the punishment was they were stoned to death. Have nothing to do with those. They're dangerous. Dangerous for your soul. Dangerous for your soul. And then, all these gifts, how do we develop them? Got to try and live that holy life. Be devoted to God. Be devoted to the church. The gifts are for the church. Be waiting, be desiring. But the main thing is to wait on God. Have faith. Right? We're called to prophesy in proportion to your faith. But put it into practice. Right? As I said, these gifts will pass away. And the most important thing, the most excellent way, is love. Without love, then they're empty. Gift of tongues. Now, this is the most obvious sign, the most obvious sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's probably the least of the gifts, as I've mentioned. It's most commonly heard and seen and evidenced, but it is a gift. It is really is a gift. Now, many Christians were against speaking in tongues, and some are still against it, but it's biblical. It's in Acts, and the whole book of Acts and the whole New Testament is full of people speaking in tongues, but also gifts of the Spirit. It's actually a vocal miracle, right? To speak in a language or languages that you've never learned or you've never understood at all. And Jesus promised this to all believers. In Mark 16, 17, he says, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will speak in new tongues. But this gift, the warning comes, it can be used and abused. The purpose is to build up. Right? Build up. It's for edification. It's people speaking to God in a spiritual language. Not to be overused, not to be displayed, not for showing off, not to be used in public, unless it's going to be interpreted. And that gift of interpretation could be the speaker themselves. Some people have that as well. And again, I've witnessed that. But it's this direct language for the believer in prayer, praise, edification, to help strengthen us, to increase our faith. And it's also a sign to unbelievers, especially if we don't know what to say. If we're stuck for words, the Holy Spirit can intercede for us. And just to back that up, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That, to me, clearly says that it's a direct line to God. We don't know what we're saying, but it's a direct line, it's direct speech to God, praying through our prayers, through our thoughts, through our weaknesses. And it's that use of tongues, that's what it's for. It's prayer language. Then we get to this final one, the interpretation of songs. tongues. If there's no interpreter, don't say anything. If there's no one to interpret, it's not for public. Right? The interpretation of tongues is wonderful. It's this miraculous understanding of an unknown language never heard before. Now, I say never heard before. There have been occasions when people hear a language that they know. Somebody speaks in tongues. They don't know what they're saying, but somebody else who speaks a different language understands it. And I've read about it being Hebrew. I've read about it being an African tribal language that somebody understood. I've read about it being Chinese, Mandarin, where somebody... but not always, but often, it's that understanding of an unknown language. And these two together, tongues, we find these in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. Right? The others were evident in the Old Testament, but these are only seen in the New Testament. All the others were there, but not in the New. Okay. But it is an interpretation, not a translation. It explains the meaning and the message. It's not a word-for-word translation. And it may come in different forms. People, I don't know, it may be somebody who sees a picture, understands simultaneously, they may get a description. But it says, we just have one person interpret. Not one person, sorry, but one interpretation. Let one interpret. One interpretation. We don't need several, not multiple at the same time. We don't need that. But it needs faith to do that. Right? Without faith, not possible. So it's easy for these gifts, it's easy for most of these gifts to lie dormant if you haven't got the faith to use them, to utilize them. A lack of faith, probably more fear of people, inhibit the use of these. And the Apostle Paul encourages us to use these gifts, to stir up these gifts. In 2 Timothy 1, 6-7, it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." That applies to all the gifts of the Spirit. We need to fan into flame those spiritual gifts. And these gifts of the Spirit, we're called to eagerly desire them, especially the greater gifts. But they're not an end in themselves. They are not an end in themselves. They're not an end to be seeking. They're for common good. Brilliant. They're available for those who are baptized, if you're filled with the Spirit. But they're given just as He determines, the Holy Spirit determines. It's not our choice. We can't say, "Oh, I want to do that." It doesn't work that way. Right? The only way we can do it is Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek His face, and all these things will be given unto you." Matthew 6:33 says that. Precisely. "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, that's a bit out of context. I know that's a bit out of context, but the principle still applies. If we focus on God, if we focus on Jesus, if we focus on the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, if we continue in praise, in worship and prayer, immerse ourselves in the Word of God, all these things that we need will be provided. They will be provided, including the gifts, as He determines, as the Holy Spirit determines. And if we're given them, use them. Don't hide them. Practice, because they are for the common good. And that famous verse that comes to mind straight away is, "It's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. By my Spirit, says the Lord." And all these gifts of the Spirit, they're for common good. They're to encourage, they're to strengthen, to build up, they're to witness, to spread the gospel, make disciples, and that's fantastic. And that's what the purpose of the church is. The church is there to do that. We're to encourage each other, strengthen each other, build each other up, witness, spread the gospel, make disciples. But if we do it on our own, we are not going to be anywhere near as effective as if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is the helper, the advocate, the counselor. And as a Pentecostal church, we're based on the Holy Spirit. We are based on the Holy Spirit. There's fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics that are so good, they complete us as we allow the Holy Spirit to mould us, making us more like Jesus. That's God's aim. He's making us more like Jesus. We're transformed from one degree of glory to another. And God wants us to develop our characteristics before we start using those gifts. The character comes first, then the gifts. But the single most important thing that God wants us in His presence. He wants us to be in his presence. He really does. He wants to feast at his table, to be at the wedding banquet of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ, and we want to be accepted in the realms of heaven for all eternity, 10,000 years and forevermore, we've just been singing. We don't want to go to hell. We want to be in heaven. Revelation to the church in Ephesus, it was something we've mentioned at Bible study this week. It says, don't lose your first love. Do not lose your first love. It says, you have forsaken your first love, to the church in Ephesus. And that first love is love for Jesus. Love for Jesus, love for God. There's one of the conference we're at, there was a Greek fellow by the name of Memos Sakalariou, I think his name is there. He says, come back to the fountainhead. Come back to Jesus. Yeah. Keep it simple. Come back to Jesus. Seek the face of God, not his hands. Seek God's face, not his hands. We don't seek the blessings, we seek his hands. His face, sorry. Go back to the fountain of the Holy Spirit, that living water. Jesus described, come to me, I will give you the living water. I will give you the living water. Be thirsty. Okay. Our purpose, our church, in the back hall, it says, we exist to love and worship God, being filled with his Holy Spirit, to spread the good news of Jesus to our community and beyond. First line, we exist to love and worship God. Then, being filled with the Holy Spirit, to spread the good news to Jesus to our community and beyond. Right? The Bible is so important. We've got to be obedient to the Word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Yeah, we've got to wait for the Lord, wait for his Holy Spirit power, wait to catch that Holy Spirit. How do we wait? Worship, prayer, praise, thankfulness, the Word of God, loving one another. That's our job. That's our job. Then we may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right. So as a warning, as I'm closing, it says the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are not the goal. That's not the power. That's not the force. They are the outflow of the Spirit. The Spirit in us, to be more like Christ, is the outflow. And that the one verse I want to read just to finish with is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. And it says there, 2 Corinthians 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, that's Jesus' likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we need to drink that living water. We need to be submerged, overwhelmed, immersed in that Holy Spirit power. Seek first the kingdom of God. First thing we've got to do, love Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the only name by which we can be saved. God the Father wants us to accept that invitation. Jesus has given us an invitation to his wedding banquet, to feast at the table. He's given us that invitation. It's there. He's coming back. We don't know when. Right? A day and an hour unknown, the Bible tells us. But when he does, we need to be ready. The whole of Matthew 25 gives three parables about being ready, being ready. First one is about the 10 virgins, 5 who were ready, 5 who weren't. Then there's a parable of the talents, those who use their talents and their abilities well. And then the parable of the sheep and the goats, where they're separated right and left. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. Sheep are the ones that are saved, goats are not. And that parable of the wedding banquet is in Matthew 22, where he actually talks about that wedding banquet. And all we're called to do, so it's relatively simple, love Jesus, be faithful, be consistent. Johnny last week, his word was be consistent. Right? Be prepared, don't stop meeting together, keep seeking his face, stay in the boat, Johnny said, stay in the boat, don't get out of the boat. Be filled with the Spirit, love one another, be prayerful, be thankful, rejoice. And perhaps the most important thing that I do remember from Johnny's word last week, it's how we finish the race that's most important. Not how we start, not how we do it, but we've got to get to the end. It's a long distance one. But the difference between a race is there's only one winner. If we finish, we're all winners. We're all winners. So it's how we finish the race that matters. And with that, I'd just like to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that because you loved us so much, you gave us your Son Jesus, who was an atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that all who accept the invitation will be at that wedding banquet, at the wedding of the Lamb, at the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. We thank you, Lord, that when we repent, when we believe, when we call upon your name, we will be saved. And if you haven't done that yet, do it now, or do it again. Admit your sins, believe Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin, and call upon his name. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise you to eternal life and to be at that feast, at that wedding table, that wedding banquet, the feast of the table of God. And Lord, and whilst we wait for you, for your blessed appearing, we know that we've not been left helpless. We have a comforter, a counselor, an advisor, your Holy Spirit in us to guide us in all truth and fulfill your purposes through the church. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, fill us anew. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Equip us to be your ambassadors while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.